The following message was preached at the Armor Bible Presbyterian Church of Orchard Park, New York.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, where we will be reading verses 14 to 18. You'll find this on page 1116 in your pew Bible. Last few weeks, we have been taking a look at Ephesians 2, and found in the very first verse, God's diagnosis for all humanity. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, alienated from God, justly under His judgment. We follow the urges of this world, the flesh. We are under the power of Satan, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive and saved us by His grace. Then last week, we were reminded by Paul who we once were and how we got to Jesus. We who were once far away, but Jesus has brought us near to God by dying on the cross for our sins. The cross of Christ has brought us near to God. And so this afternoon, we will take a look at verses 14 to 18, where Paul is going to remind us of the work of Christ and what it accomplished from a slightly different angle, that you and I can truly appreciate what Jesus has done for us. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. All flesh is as grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's pray. Lord, this is Your word, and we ask that You would illumine us, open our eyes to understand it, to believe it, and that by Your Spirit You would enable us to apply it and to embrace it, to live it, to glory in it, and to glorify You in our understanding and living of it. Grant to us peace, Your true peace. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Peace. Sweet peace. It's ingrained within us to long for peace. Peace inside and out. We long for peace. Sadly, though, we are willing to settle for cheap peace. A peace that ignores the pain and the war within. A peace that seeks for temporary forgetfulness of our present problems, a peace that quickly is forgotten when we are crossed, when someone disagrees with us. But Paul offers to us a peace of God, a true peace, that inner turmoil, that war, that even the most hostile of enemies cannot do away with, cannot defeat. This peace is greater. This is true peace. And it is a peace that Jesus offers to us. Is this the peace that you want? Paul wants to remind these Ephesians Christians that you and I ought to remind ourselves of constantly. And that is that in Jesus, we find the only peace that is worth having. Only in Jesus can we find true peace, this peace of God that kills hostility, is found in Jesus. And therefore, you and I ought to seek the true peace of God. Seek the true peace of God. Because true peace comes from Jesus. True peace reconciles believers, and true peace kills hostility. Seek the true peace of God. First, we see from the beginning of verse 14 that true peace comes from Jesus. It says, For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Do you see that first part? He himself is our peace. He focuses in on the who of the peace. And of course, this who is Jesus. Paul is saying, Jesus is the only one who can give true peace with God. Notice the emphatic nature of the sentence, for he himself is our peace. Jesus is the very embodiment of true peace. It's not won with swords and guns. No, this is won by his death on a cross. His person, his work alone gives us peace. You see, the fall and our sin made us enemies of God. We are at enmity with God. And Jesus, my friend, is the only one who can give you that peace, who can make you a friend of God. Only he can give you that peace. He is the true peacemaker. And as Christians, we ought to focus on him, who he is and what he has done, in order for us to have that peace, to go through any trial, any tribulation, to have that sense of peace inside. It's in Jesus. Well, what is the solution of peace? If we back up and remind ourselves of verse 13, we recall that Paul had emphasized that Jesus had brought them near to God. They were sinners, and they were rightly under the just condemnation of God. And by Jesus' person and work, he had given them peace. He had brought them near to God. And it is the same Lord in Jesus who has given them this unexpected peace. He has reconciled enemies. He has reconciled us to God and God to us. But then as we see in verses 14 to 18, this reconciliation is not just between God and us. He's given us an unexpected peace with one another. So that in that local congregation at the church of Ephesus, there were Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Gentile is another word for non-Jew. There were Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians who were in the same church, gathered together in the same family, loving one another, worshiping together with one another, serving the same God, singing his praises, doing his bidding. That is absolutely astonishing. Try going over to Israel today and grabbing a few Jews from this side of the line and a few Gentiles from this side of the line and try getting them to worship together. It's not going to happen unless it's in Christ. But we really should have expected this, right? Because we're familiar with the Old Testament. Remember what Isaiah said. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace, right? Jesus himself had said to his disciples on the night of his betrayal in the upper room, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled." Wow. They were getting ready to go through a hard trial. And Jesus says, "I will give you my peace so that your hearts are not troubled." And then Jesus, at the end of that long conversation with his disciples in John 16, says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. It's not just a cessation of hostility, because that would go on for many years. This is not just temporal, but it is eternal peace. It's what we find in the Old Testament, often referred to as shalom, a total well-being, spiritual and physical, temporal and eternal. And Jesus alone can give that peace. Only Jesus can give true peace through his work on the cross. Only Jesus can reconcile the Father and his enemies, the sinners like you and me. Only Jesus can reconcile one another to each other so that you can have people, no matter what nationality they are, no matter their skin color, no matter what language they speak, they can worship together. It was very interesting in this morning's service was another example of that, where we have people from different countries worshiping together, singing the praises of God together, listening to the Word of God preached together, because Christ has been their peace. But the sad thing is that the world is busily searching for peace and fulfillment and satisfaction and blessedness anywhere and everywhere except through Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, so long ago, has put it this way: it is due to the perversity of men that they seek peace first and only then righteousness. Consequently, they find no peace. This world wants peace and well-being, but they don't pursue it in the right place. In a world of hatred, world of racism, in a world of war, Jesus has said this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Because they don't seek peace where it can be found in Christ alone, they don't find true peace. So seek the true peace of God, because true peace comes from Jesus. Secondly, true peace reconciles believers. And we see this in the second part of verse 14, which says that he has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So Paul moves from the who to the what of this peace. That is, what has Jesus' work accomplished? Well, it's brought to an end the spiritual distinction between Jew and Gentile in relation to what it means to be the people of God. In reconciling us to God, Jesus has reconciled all believers one to another. He's not only reconciled us to God and God to us, but he's reconciled all believers. He's made both of these groups into one. And he broke down that dividing wall of hostility. Now, this is a stunning announcement that Paul makes here. It's stunning because there was a vivid visual illustration of this dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. It was the temple. There was a court for the Gentiles. And then there was a court, inner court, for the Jews. There was this barricade that the Gentiles could not cross, and they did not worship together. And that wall around the temple said to everyone who was a non-Jew, don't come here. Supposedly, there was a sign that was posted at various entryways in that barricade that read like this: no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. How's that for a seeker sensitive? Stay out or you die. That was still standing and when Paul wrote this letter. And the Apostle Paul's announcing to Jewish and Gentile Christians that Jesus Christ has obliterated the barrier that exists between Jew and Gentile. He tore the curtain to reconcile us, and he tore down the temple wall to reconcile believers. and he makes us one new man. That is absolutely stunning. For that enmity, that distinction between Jew and Gentile, had been established by God. I mean, that was what the whole ceremonial code was for, to keep the Jews distinct and separate from the Gentiles, so that they didn't develop relationships with them and be taken in by their idolatry. There was a dress code. There was a ritual law. All of it was designed to make the Jews different than the Gentiles. They were supposed to be distinct, socially compact, and impermeable by the world of the Gentiles in Canaan around them, so that they could preserve the line of the seed to get to Christ. That's what its purpose was, to preserve until they got to Christ. Now, Jesus has removed that enmity. He's creating now one new man, one people, one new body, one new temple made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And my friends, if Jesus could overcome that Jew and Gentile divide, then there is no alienation, no racism, no hatred that he can't cure. And in fact, the local church is supposed to be the living, breathing, walking, talking manifestation of how Jesus has brought together into one all who trust in him. That it does not matter your walk of life. If you believe in Christ, you are part of this one people. It doesn't matter if you're from New York City or Buffalo, if you're Packer fans or Buffalo Bill fans, doesn't matter the color of your skin or the origin of your parents. If you are in Christ, we're brothers and sisters. We're reconciled. And so when they are with us, they're at home. And it's our business to make sure that we make them feel welcome, to feel at home, that they are family. No matter where we're from, no matter what your background is, the thing that identifies us, the person in whom we find our identity is in Christ. And he is the one who has brought us together. He is the one who gave us the peace of God. And we are reunited to our brothers and sisters as we are united to Christ. So I want to ask you a question. What do you need to live out the truth of God's reconciliation that we find in Jesus Christ? What change do you need to make to relate to your friends, to your neighbors, to your family? What does this biblical reality of Christ's reconciliation, this peace, say about our closed circles, our little cliques that we exclude some believers, make them feel left out in the cold? It says that in the peace of Christ, those walls ought to come tumbling down. Christ has done it. If he can bring together Jew and Gentile, what a witness that is to the power of the peace that is given by Christ. If he can do that, then there's nothing or nobody who he can't touch. The gospel is for everyone. So seek the true peace of God. Seek the true peace of God, because true peace comes from Jesus. It reconciles believers. And lastly, true peace kills hostility. And we see this in verses 15 to 18, where he begins to say, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And you see this third thing, don't you? Paul is interested not only the who and the what, but he's interested in the how. How does he make this peace? Jesus has done this, and he tells us he has done this by abolishing this ceremonial law through fulfilling it in order to create a new people of God and reconcile both Jews and Gentiles. He says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. That is, in himself he might make the two into one new man, thereby making peace. This is Paul describing what he means by this wall. What is the wall that had to come down? He's not saying that he abolished the moral law and that it's okay to lie, cheat, and steal. No, what he means by the phrase, a law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, is he means the ceremonies by which the distinction was declared. Those have been abolished through Christ. What were circumcision and sacrifices and washings and abstaining from certain kinds of foods? But they were symbols of sanctification, that is, to be set apart, reminding the Jews that their lot was different than the other nations. But now that Christ is here, he says, we don't need those. We could tear them down. Tear down that wall. Think of it this way, as imperfect as this illustration is. At one time, the states had a flag consisting of 13 stars in a circle representing 13 states. But now we've included the rest of this landmass and now have an inclusive flag to show that from California, yes, California, to New York City, from Minnesota to Florida, we now have one nation. There's not our nation, the Cherokee Nation, the Apache Nation. We are all one nation. Now, it's an imperfect illustration, but I hope it gets across that there are walls that have come down, and we are now one nation under God. In other words, Paul is saying that Jesus, by the cross, abolished the divinely established enmity of the ceremonial law, that wall of the ceremonial law. He's done away with it. He's established the ceremonial law at one point to delineate the boundaries of his people, to keep them distinct from the world, to keep them from following the ways of the world and thinking like the world. But that ceremonial law also pointed to Christ. And while we ought to be distinct from the world and separate from the world, it is not delineated by our genealogies. In Christ, we are one. We are one people. It pointed to Christ. And this Christ would give us true peace. And on the cross, he completed that fulfillment of the ceremonial law by becoming a sacrifice for us. He was that Passover lamb who was sacrificed, his blood spilled so that the angel of death would pass over his people. He obliterated it for us. He created a new people now. It's not defined as a Jewish people. It's made up of Jew and Gentile, slave and free, barbarian and Scythian, one new man, one new people. And Hebrews 10 speaks to this very issue. So I encourage you this week to look at Hebrews 10 and see how Christ has done this. But he did it through the Son. Now, isn't this exactly what Jesus had told the woman at the well in Samaria? She was quibbling with him about where to worship God. Where should she worship? You know, they worship on this mountain, but the Jews, they worship in Jerusalem. Well, remember how Jesus responded to her. He said, well, first of all, you're wrong. The Jews are right. You're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. But secondly, a time is coming when you won't worship in Samaria, you won't worship in Jerusalem or the temple, you will worship through me. I will be the point of access by the Holy Spirit to the Heavenly Father. It's only through me. I will seek worshipers, true worshipers, who will worship in spirit and in truth. Of course, that's exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 18, isn't it? That the one place of access to the one true God is through Jesus Christ. And therefore, everyone who comes to the Father must come through Jesus Christ. And everyone who comes through Jesus is a son of God, a brother and sister to everyone else who comes to the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our brother. We are brothers and sisters. And we become sons of God. Not like Jesus, of course, the only begotten Son of the Father, but we become children of our Heavenly Father. You see, the Apostle Paul wants us to understand, to meditate, to think about the work of Christ on the cross. He wants us to understand who has gotten this peace for us, what its implications are for you and I in our daily walk. He wants us to understand how he has done this in order that we might understand those implications for our day-to-day walk, our interactions with our neighbors, in order that we might confess and rejoice in the hope that God has given us, in order that we might stimulate each other to love and good works, and in order that we might be faithful, gathering for worship, encouraging one another. And that's exactly how Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 spells it out for us. We encourage one another. So seek the true peace of God. True peace comes from Jesus. True peace reconciles believers and it kills hostility. Is Jesus your hope for peace? And is the peace that Jesus offers the peace that you want? If so, trust in Jesus. Believe that he has taken the wrath of God on your behalf when he died on the cross so that you might have peace with God. You who were once an enemy, a sinner, is now a friend of God. And you will have peace from your guilt, peace from your sin. Now, dear Christian, how are we encouraging one another and reaching out in love to all those who love and trust in our common Savior, Jesus Christ? How are we in gathering together and longing to be with one another in worship of the living God? Because, frankly, we're a family. We're a family. And we're here to praise God from whom all blessings flow. We are here to praise the one who saves us and who has granted us true peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus has paid it all. And so the very thought of him stirs us in the depths of our being. But it ought to do more than just merely stir us. Oh God, it ought to move us to love one another, to worship you, to want to live in righteousness, to do the deeds of love and kindness in the name of Christ, to seek true peace. So change us by the truth, we pray. Sanctify us by it. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
The sermon you have just heard was preached at the Armor Bible Presbyterian Church of Orchard Park, New York. For further information, please go to armorpca.org.